You can say right there in that passage, we're going to be looking at this portion of Scripture this morning and giving consideration to it in two parts. The first part I've simply entitled, "We Had Hoped," taken from that verse 21 in this passage, the disciples' words to Jesus, "We had hoped that he would be the one to redeem Israel." Empty things don't typically fill us with much hope. In fact, empty things typically discourage and frustrate us. Some examples. A child has his heart set on a big bowl of Fruit Loops for breakfast, and so he runs down the stairs, opens the cupboard, gets out the box, tips it up, and one lone Fruit Loop bounces out of the box. It's empty. That's frustrating. Or you've just gotten on the road for a trip, you're on the highway, headed down the road, and you look down, that gas light just came on. I forgot to get fuel. And the realization that the tank is almost empty is frustrating, discouraging to your travel plans. Or maybe on a more serious note, and not being critical of anyone not here this morning, but to look out and see empty seats in the Lord's house on the Lord's day, on a day like this. And realizing there are souls out there that have chosen to prioritize other things, fine things perhaps, but other things than the greatest thing of all. Or perhaps you've known a bill coming due and you go to the bank account and it's empty. That's discouraging. See, empty things don't typically fill us with a lot of hope. And yet this morning, here we are, and we're excited. There's an air of celebration. There's an air of rejoicing. Why? Because we're focused on something that's empty, the empty tomb. Why get all excited about an empty tomb? Well, this morning, I'd like to work through this passage that was just read for us by Bill. Appreciate his reading of this. And I'd like to just talk through this passage, this story, and we're going to, like I said, take it in two parts. And let's just start by considering these two disciples who are walking on the road this day. They're walking these 7 miles from Jerusalem to Emmaus. One of them we know the name of. His name is Cleopas. We don't know the other's name. But they've chosen to walk back to their town. It's late in the day on the first day of the week, on the Lord's Day, on Sunday. And they're walking back these few miles, discussing the things that have just happened in the last few days. And the way it's worded in this passage, it's the idea that they're actually questioning with themselves. Did you see what I saw? Did you hear what the women said this morning? What do you make of that? There's this questioning going on back and forth. I don't know why exactly they were in Jerusalem. Perhaps they'd gone there to observe the Passover, as many Jews would do. And while they were there, they'd seen Jesus and begun to follow him, and this intrigued them, and perhaps they went there because they were followers of Jesus right from the start, and they'd been following him all along, and because he went to Jerusalem, that's where they ended up. Or perhaps they heard he's going to be in Jerusalem, and they'd been following his ministry all along, and they thought, this is our chance to go see him, let's go. And so they went to Jerusalem. I don't know. I don't know why they were there. But I do know this, that they were part of the disciples, the band of disciples that were meeting and huddled together after our Lord's death. Because verse 13 says, that very day, two of them. Who's the them? Well, it's the group of disciples back in the early verses of this chapter. So let me just give us a little orientation to that portion. At the beginning of this chapter, there's a couple of women. Some women go to the tomb early in the morning. They get there, and the tomb is wide open. And there's an angel there who tells them this, no uncertain terms, he is not here, he's risen. They, of course, are excited, the adrenaline's pumping, and they rush back in the excitement, they rush back to the disciples. The tomb's empty, Jesus is alive, he's risen, some angels just talked to us. And the disciples are listening to these women who'd left just so long ago, forlorn, depressed, discouraged, and now they're back and they're babbling and perhaps they're stumbling over their words in the excitement. They just can't quite get it all out. And the disciples' view is, this is an idle tale. And then we're told they didn't believe them. And out of that group of disciples, two of them are on the road to Emmaus this day. And so they're walking and they're talking through these big issues of life, this empty tomb, trying to think through what could this mean? How could this be possible? And Jesus comes up behind them. He listens to them for a few moments. And then he interjects, what are you talking about? And those two disciples just stop. And we're told they looked sad. All the fatigue, all the discouragement, all of the crushed hopes reflected in their countenance. And they look at him and Cleopas says, you don't know what's been going on? Don't you know the things that have been happening over the last couple of days? And Jesus quite candidly says, what things? And so they proceed to tell him about the things that have happened. Well, there's this man, Jesus of Nazareth. He's a prophet. Things he did, they were works of God. And yet, he was taken by the religious leaders. He was taken, condemned to die, and crucified. And then these words. And we had hoped that he would be the one to redeem Israel. He's the one we pinned our anticipation, our expectation, our confidence. He's the one we pinned it all on. And I'm not sure what's happening now. And to top it all off, it's been 3 days since he died. And to add to that, this morning some women came back. They'd gone to visit the tomb, and they come back and they tell us that it's empty and he's alive and he's gone. And so some of us went and rushed and looked at the tomb, and yeah, it was like they said, it was empty, but we didn't see him. We had hoped. And in that moment, those disciples, those two disciples, their hope was as empty as that empty tomb. But let's not be too hard on those two disciples. Because there's a truth that rises out of this portion of Scripture that we need to be attentive to. And it's this truth. It's human nature to doubt the clear revelation of God. If you look back with me at the early verses of chapter 24, when the women arrived at the tomb, in verse 4, they were perplexed about this, and two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. And those two men announced to them, again, no uncertain terms, this is absolutely clear. I don't know how you could be any clearer. He is not here. He is risen. Now, how do you misunderstand that? The clear revelation of God. I don't know if you've ever had a point in your life where you have thought or even said, you know, if God would just tell me what he's doing in my life right now, if he would just tell me where he's taking me, what's next, what's going on, it would be so much better. And I would say, I don't think so. Because you and I would doubt. If we were visited by an angel or God spoke to us today, our first thought would be, am I hearing things? It's April 1st. Is this a joke? We would doubt. It's human nature to doubt the clear revelation of God. We do this all the time with God's clear revelation in this book. This book, God's revelation that Peter says is a more sure word of prophecy than even personal experience. And we read things like this, I will never leave you, I will never forsake you. And yet, which one of us have ever thought, God, where are you right now? You don't seem to be around a lot. Or we read this, I will supply all of your needs according to my riches and glory by Christ Jesus. And which of us have thought at some point, God, you're not providing for my needs? We doubt God's clear revelation. We've been talking about this the last few weeks in Ephesians. And God comes to us with specific ways of how we're to live and what we're to do. And we sit there and we go, I'm not quite sure that's right. We doubt God's clear revelation. And even today, when we're dealing with the issue before us today, the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, There are individuals out there who would say, it's just an idle tale. You can't believe that. It's a myth. We doubt God's clear revelation. When there is proof, there is testimony to this resurrection, testimony that would stand up in court, we have enough witnesses to make this stand in a court of law. And yet we'll look at it, and individuals will look at it and say, I don't believe it. We doubt. Human nature doubts the clear revelation of God. And what happens next is exactly what happened with these two disciples. When you start doubting and you don't believe God's word, here's what happens next. You begin to question among yourselves. What's going on here? You begin to talk about the big issues of life. You begin to talk about the real important things of life, and you're trying to reason and rationalize through it on your own. What do you think is happening in my life right now? How do you think I should respond? What do you think I should do? Just like those two disciples are discussing along the road, what's going on? How do you understand these instances today? And what ultimately happens in a life that starts off with unbelief, moves to trying to rationalize this all through and figure it all out on their own, what ultimately happens is you end up with hope that's as empty as the empty tomb. You had hoped. And we've all probably talked with people who have said, well, I hope I go to heaven someday. I hope I have done enough good to outweigh my bad. I hope. And yet what they're testifying to is that they started off with, I'm unwilling to believe what is the ultimate and only hope of life. And I've tried to reason and rationalize through this on my own. I've been talking to people and questioning and trying to figure this out. And I don't have any hope. My hope is as empty as the empty tomb. We had hoped. Now we're going to break and pause for a moment and go back to singing some songs of our Lord's resurrection. And then we're going to sing another song. Choir's going to start. Congregation will join in on the last stanza. And then we're going to hear a testimony from Brother Bob Foley of his salvation. I asked him to share this with us this morning. My desire is not to highlight a man. My desire is to highlight the work of God in the life of a soul because of the life of Christ. And so this morning, as we listen to Brother Foley's testimony, my encouragement would be to rejoice with him. This is what God does in a life because Christ is alive, and this is what he's able to do in any life today. And then we'll sing another hymn, and I'll come back up with the second portion of the message. Good to hear those testimonies. Let's go back to Luke 24 for a moment. Finish up this story. The disciples, these two disciples, had hoped. They started off not going to believe. And they began questioning, how do we figure this out? And they don't have any hope. But Jesus comes along and responds to them, and his response is prescriptive for us. What he does is he starts off by putting his finger on the very problem, the very root of all the problem they're facing right then. He says this, you foolish ones and slow to believe. I don't know if you've ever entered into a conversation with a stranger before, but you know if you have how awkward that can be. And here these two disciples are, and they're talking to, as far as they know, a complete stranger. God had not opened their eyes to understand and see who Jesus really was. So they're talking to a man, and they've explained to him what's just happened, and he turns to them and says these words, you foolish ones and slow to believe. But what Jesus is doing there is he's putting his finger on the very, very root problem in their lives. First of all, they're foolish. They're trying to figure out the big issues of life apart from God's wisdom. And they're slow of heart to believe. Jesus puts his finger right on the issue that was back up in the early verses of this chapter. They heard the words, and they were an idle tale, and they did not believe. And Jesus says, that's your problem. You don't believe. And then what Jesus does is he doesn't turn to, let me give you a few thoughts out of the past few days. Let me give you some of man's wisdom. what he does is he goes right back to the very thing they need the most, the truth. Your word is truth. And he takes them right back to the scriptures and he walks them through the prophecies of the Old Testament and he points them to the fact these all point to the Lord Jesus Christ suffering and dying. He didn't just take them to the prophecies that were nice. He'll be born of a virgin. He took them to the prophecies that were very hard. Psalm 22. The image of one actually being crucified. His side being pierced. The garments being torn. No bone being broken. That's Psalm 22. He took them, I'm sure, to Isaiah 53 and talked about this servant who's despised and rejected of men. Who's beaten and bruised for your iniquities, for my sins. The servant who was led like a lamb to the slaughter and killed. The servant who was crushed by God, as we just sang. He took them through all of those prophecies, all of those dark, foreboding prophecies and said, this is exactly what had to happen. And an interesting thing happens while he's doing that. The disciples themselves recount this later on. They're in the room. Jesus had left at this point and they say, didn't our hearts burn? As he's telling them this, as he's taking, bringing the word of God to bear on their hearts, their unbelieving hearts, their hearts are burning. Or you could say it this way. We might use the word, weren't we convicted? Folks, when the word of God comes to a heart of unbelief, conviction happens every single time. That conviction may look like a slammed door. I don't want to hear what you have to say. That conviction may sound like, look, don't talk to me anymore about your religion, your God, your Jesus, your Bible. Please, I don't want to hear it anymore. That conviction may look like, you know what, that's interesting. I'd like to hear a little bit more. But when the word of God comes to bear on a heart of unbelief, conviction happens. Hearts burn. And then what happens? Just like the story, they go and they get to the village they're coming to and the disciples veer off to go to their stop and Jesus keeps going and they say, oh wait, just stay with us. It's getting late. So he does. They have a meal together. And as he's giving them the bread, all of a sudden, God opens their eyes. We just heard testimony of a man who had read the scriptures and read the word and read the Bible and read it and read it and read it and read it and read it. And he said, I never saw this before. That's what happens in a life. An unbelieving heart confronted with the word of God comes under conviction. It burns and God throws open the shades and you see Jesus Christ for who he is. And these disciples, all of a sudden, Jesus is gone again. He vanishes. But they say, this is good news. We've got to run all the way back to Jerusalem and tell our friends about this. So they do. That very night, they rush back and they burst into the room and they say this, the Lord is risen! And now the tomb is not empty and a sign of discouragement and failure and frustration. They look at that empty tomb and this is hope. Because it means my Lord is not dead, he's alive. They start off with hearts of unbelief and they look at all that's happened and they're saddened and their hope is as empty as that empty tomb. And the story ends with their hearts looking at that tomb, that empty tomb, and realizing this doesn't mean discouragement. This emptiness means hope. That's the power of Christ being alive. His empty tomb is not something we look at and grapple with and try and figure out and go, what in the world happened here? To an unbelieving heart, the empty tomb will forever be a challenge of discouragement and frustration because I cannot figure this out. But to the believing heart, the empty tomb is forever a symbol of hope. The Lord is risen. Now we're going to sing some more about that. And then I'll come back up and close our service. But let's give good attention to the songs we're going to sing next. We're going to sing a new song called Resurrection Anthem. It's in your bulletins, in the insert. The choir will sing the first stanza. And then we'll all join together for the other three stanzas. Resurrection Anthem.